So the reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 to 17, and the page is 1144. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God does confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's house have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Thanks, Renata. As ever, do keep it open. We're going to be looking at those words together. And so have it there, 11:44 if you shut it already. And we're going to go through those verses. And as we do that, let me say at the start, if you are someone who ever needed convincing that the Word of God remains relevant and true, even for 21st century Christians here in London, then this letter is a very, very good place to go. Leave a finger in it and just open it, your back of your Bibles, to the very back inside cover, and that'll give us something of our bearings. You'll see right there in the middle of your pew Bibles, there's Athens in the middle, and Corinth, you can see, is just 1 centimetre to the left, or about 50 miles west, and that's in modern-day Greece. So that's where we are, just kind of fix it helpfully in your minds. And Corinth was the large administrative capital of that corner of the Roman Empire. It had a huge port, and that made it a central hub in the region for all commerce and culture. It flowed in and flowed out for the region from Corinth. And that meant, as you'd expect, and if you know anything of something like London's history, that made it a melting pot of ideas and cultures and worldviews and religions from all over the Roman Empire flowing in and out of Corinth. And of course, that brought with it all the trappings and temptations of multicultural, bustling city life. So, in other words, apart from people wandering around in togas and there being no tube network, it will have felt much like London. Just a bustling metropolis, and it would have felt very familiar to us. It's the book of Acts in chapter 18 that gives us some of the details about how the gospel of Jesus got there. It arrived with Paul about 20 years after Jesus had died and risen. And now Paul is writing back to this young, complicated, and at times a bit confused church family. And we're going to spend the next few Sundays just hearing what he says. We'll do that on Sundays, midweek in our life groups, going a bit deeper into the passages. And we'll do chapters 1 to 4 now and pick up from 5 to the end a bit later in the year. But it's a really wonderful letter to really help us hear about God's word and its relevance for our lives today. So let me pray, and then we'll do just that together. Father, you promise us that all scripture is God-breathed, it's from you, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in all righteousness. And so we pray now that as we sit under your word, just as we've sung, that you'd speak to us, help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I say, it's a really astonishing letter. And right off the bat, as Paul introduces himself, who he is, the apostle of Christ, in verse 1, above all, what he wants us to see is how grateful he is for God's grace. Just how grateful he is, above all things, for God's grace. Now, as I say, as the letter unfolds, and we'll look at it week by week, it will become clear, I think, that if sort of Corinth, this church in Corinth, if you like, were say just down the road or a couple of bus stops away, from what we read, we'd probably think, I'm not sure if we'd go. It was packed with problems. And yet Paul's opening is packed with praise. Not so much for them, but all for God's grace that unites them. Look how he starts. There, verse 2, look down. There it is. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. I mean, that is quite some status to stick on their Facebook page, isn't it? What a way of being described. They're the people of God, made significant and special, sanctified, posh word for holy, posh word for fit for God. That's who they are. And it's all because of God and his work in their lives. And indeed, what is true of them is true of any and all Christian believers anywhere, anytime who read this letter, he says, all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus. Right at the start, it seems like Paul's almost writing a thank you card, not just for them, but to God for them. There he says, verse 4, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Now, as I say, later in the letter, Paul is going to call out the things these Christians were still struggling to learn and he might be less thankful for. There's lots they had to learn about living obediently to God's word. But first and foremost, he is grateful for the grace of God that has made them unequivocally the people of God, family. And so he writes knowing they're not just some merely morally changed mob, sort of a new code of life. No, they're a radically transformed group of repentant, saved sinners. Who, as he describes them there, verse 7, not lacking any spiritual gift, eagerly awaiting our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. They're those who, verse 5, have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and knowledge. Therefore, they don't lack any gift as they wait. In other words, they've accepted God's good news, his gospel, which confirms God's at work in them. And that is a subtle hint in the introduction, as we'll hear later in the letter, as I say, that in their culture, not dissimilar to ours, that really prized and promoted the sophisticated sounding speaker of the day. Paul is very clear that the gift they're to prize is God's gospel above all, how it came to them. They are now the people of Christ before they're the people of Corinth. And that is why, because they're God's by Christ, he's clear and delighted that it is God who is graciously, verse 6, confirming his message in them. God, who, verse 8, will keep them firm in that message. Actually, both phrases in the original are very similar, and they speak of God having placed a solid, firm footing beneath them. So God's grace that called them and saved them is the firm foundation of footing that will sustain them, keep them going. Again, not simply because they've just heard the latest sophisticated sounding speaker of the time. No, but because they have heard and received and been made forever family with God's Son, Jesus, the Lord of all time. And so for all the different identities and certain ways they'd want to be known and make their name in the world for themselves, above all else, Paul wants to remind them that he is so grateful for them because of the goodness and security of God's grace that unites them. Some of you might have heard last week about this chap, Scottie Scheffler. He's a golfer. Now, if that means you switch off right now, please don't. Golf is an excellent game. It is not a good walk spoiled, as Mark Twain once said. And would you believe it, not only did that chap win that trophy, beautiful as it was, he won that green jacket, which if you are a golf fan, you'd know is the prize, the dream of all golfers. It's the Masters tournament. And in the interview afterwards, this chap, Scottie Scheffler, he was asked on CBS, what is it about winning you find so satisfying? And Scottie Scheffler said this wonderful reply. You know, I wish I didn't want to win as badly as I do. I love winning. I hate losing. I really do. But my buddies told me this morning, he's American, my buddies told me this morning, my victory was secure on the cross. That is a pretty special feeling to know that I am secure forever. So it didn't matter if I'd win or lose this tournament, my identity is secure for forever. That's a good answer, isn't it? As he goes to play the round of his life to win more money, well, he won it, I think, a couple of years ago as well. But he just wants to know how grateful he is for the security that he has by God's grace. Friends, if we're a believer this morning, I think we just want to simply share Paul's appreciation for God's grace and all that that means. I think at my worst, I find myself perhaps tiring of what seems like just sort of Sunday school 101. We know God's grace is more than just saying thank you before a meal. But surely there's more. Paul says, it's God's grace. May we never tire of its sufficiency and our security and our status, all by God's grace in Christ. It's what we'll so tangibly remember shortly in the bread and the wine. But again, that's something we do month in, month out. May we not let familiarity, perhaps not breed contempt, but at least not diminish appreciation. Maybe like Paul, just thank God always because of his grace. We'll have questions, we'll have concerns, we'll have struggles, we'll have ongoing battles with sin. If you're anything like me, they'll be daily, and it'll happen before even breakfast happens. But in Christ, above all, we have the firmest of foundations by God's grace. And so when I'm struggling to pray for myself, family, for you, if you find yourself struggling to pray for yourself, for others, let us remember we always can and should thank God because of his grace that we share. And if you're someone here this morning, perhaps for the first time, as we said, is not quite sure what all this means, it is a delight to have you here. Keep coming, keep asking, how does this five-letter word change everything? But it really does. We can be very grateful for God's grace. Second, that's because we're united in God's gospel. That's verse 10 to 17, the sort of end of this little opening unit. And in verse 10, Paul doesn't command so much as warmly commend something that is clearly really important that these Christians in Corinth would do. So let me read from verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. He goes on, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Now, we know from elsewhere that Chloe was a wealthy widower, and she's part of the church and concerned enough about what's going on in its early days, who at great time and great expense, because there was no email, she got word to Paul, quite some distance away, that factions are forming. And so as Paul writes, he uses an original wording that describes like a piece of fabric being torn, divided, and so needing to be mended, united. That's the picture in his mind of them. He's concerned from what he's heard that their quarrelling runs the risk of tearing, dividing them. And as we think about what, well, it seems verse 12 gives us a clue. He says, I'm hearing that some are saying, I follow Paul, others Apollos, others Cephas, that's the disciple Peter, as still another, the very super spiritual sounding group, well, I follow Christ. And as Paul hears that, he comes back at them with a little quiz, knowing their love of all things knowledgeable. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now again, as I say, he knows they love their knowledge, but this is not University Challenge, is it? All three answers are clearly no, no, and no. It seems that they're tearing, they're dividing around specifically who baptized whom. Some saying Paul, some saying Apollos, some saying Cephas. They had their kind of like chosen leader, their guru. Others sort of say, we don't need any of that. We follow Christ. Sounds sensible enough. But Paul just downplays it all. Verse 16, what he says, it seems he can't even remember all those he's baptized. He just simply calls for unity in all they say, in their thinking, in their mind and thought, as he says. Now, just to be clear, he's not formed a cult. This isn't a call for uniformity, but unity, harmony. Paul isn't suggesting, now you're Christians, everyone has to simply share and say exactly the same thing about everything. No, but he's clear there is to be harmony in their shared understanding of God's gospel that unites them, that brings all these different characters and cultures together under the same glorious truth by God's grace. And so tempted as they were to sort of draw allegiances, if not quite battle lines, around their favorite big personalities of the day, he says it's just totally irrelevant. It is God's gospel, the good news of Christ crucified and risen, saving sinners. It's he who binds you as believers. That is why Paul is clear that the most important thing he did for them during about the 18 months he was there was verse 17, to preach the gospel. We'll hear more about that next week. Above all else that Paul could have done, and they'll have had all their stories and they'll have known everything that went on for 18 months in his early ministry, above all that, Paul said, I was to be simply faithful with the message. And knowing their love of sophisticated speakers, he said, I wasn't there to be funny or fashionable or to draw a crowd. He'll have known that those sorts of gimmicks could fill auditoriums with fans. They could even lead many to claim baptism because they got caught up in the cultural moment. But Paul was longing to simply fill heaven with saved sinners. And so he did the one thing which he knew would do that, and simply preach the gospel. And so now says it's important they are harmonious underneath the good news that achieves that aim. I was thinking, perhaps is it a bit like an orchestra? I think a picture will appear. maybe. Ta-da, there we are. Thanks, Luke. That sort of an orchestra, the harmony of the beauty, whether into classical music or not, it does sound beautiful, doesn't it? As they play just some extraordinary symphony. Can't imagine how they get written. And the reason it sounds so good is not because the sort of the woodwind section say, okay, let's outdo brass tonight. Or sound disastrous if the percussion say on their drums and tom-toms and other things, okay, let's go for it. I'm so bored of the strings. Just disastrous. It'd just be noise. Or imagine sort of someone comes along and says, oh, I'm so bored of all the notes for all the different sections. Let's all just play the same note. That'd be easier. And sound awful. No, they are one orchestra, united underneath one piece of music that they've been given to play. Anything else would just be terrible noise, but their harmony, rightly expressed underneath that one piece, is beautiful. It's what unites them. As one Bible commentator puts it, when it comes to these things, Paul is saying, agreement in the greater is to extinguish all divisions in the lesser. Paul is clear. They are united in the greater goodness of God's gospel. As I think about that lived out for here, us here at Christchurch Crouch End, as opposed to Christchurch Corinth, I was thinking just how grateful I am, and we all should be, for those of you who we sort of affectionately call our more senior saints. Those of whom I know, several of you have been coming along to this church longer than I've been alive. That means you've seen considerable change over the years. You've seen many ministers, they're on the board, come and go over the years, and now it's your turn to bear with me. But I know that means you've seen various different emphases in the lesser, because above all, there's been a consistent agreement in the greater. It's been a hallmark of Christchurch, I'm told. And that isn't true of all churches. It wasn't necessarily true here in Corinth, as Paul sort of wrote to bring a bit of order. And it certainly isn't true necessarily today. Community can be built anywhere, really, around any sort of common interest, shared aims and convictions. But wonderfully, the greater here is where there's agreement. So thank you very much, senior saints, for your example to us less senior, although my children keep counting my grey hairs. Your example of unity, harmony, under God's gospel. Of course, some things do undermine God's gospel. They are not lesser. They need contending for. And it's right that we need to be just carefully aware of the lesser things about church life that, if left unchecked, could become a little bit too great. They'll start to undermine our confidence in the gospel. And we should be grateful that we are a church that is diverse in all sorts of ways. And let's pray that that remains ever true for Christchurch in Crouch End. And as we therefore gather on a Sunday or midweek, let's pray that whoever walks in our doors, they would see that we are just a bunch of sinners who know who saves us. It's He who unites us. It's the good news of Christ crucified and risen, our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul writes at the start. That He is unites us. God's gospel. Not because we're just morning people and love 10:30. Not because we've just got nothing else to do and don't really like sports on a Sunday. No. I'm sure lots of us would love to be playing sports on a Sunday. No, we're united by God's gospel. And so as we close, we will see that as we gather as God's people under His gospel by His grace, this astonishing letter will remind us of those truths and why we'd be so thankful. And as it unfolds, it will teach us that living in response to God's gospel will bring all sorts of lifestyle changes. I remember them. Kate and I can speak of them when we first became Christians, age 21, 22. So, lots of changes. And some are quite easy, others far harder. Some get to the core of our identity and our own various trials and temptations. But when those changes are implemented in obedience to God's word, by and for and through Jesus, they are always better. Because we know we are united by God's gospel. And so by him, he will keep us always and forever grateful for his grace. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank and praise you, just as Paul does, for that church in Corinth, for all that we share with them even today. Thank you so much that just as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ made its way to their shores, it's made its way to ours, and indeed to our city, and indeed into our hearts, our lives. For many of us here this morning, we will resonate with all that Paul has said as being those who have heard and responded to your grace. We thank and praise you for your work in our lives, giving us the firmest of foundations so that when we feel flaky, we know you're not. Thank you so much for your grace and therefore for the gospel of grace that unites us. We give you thanks for all of our differences expressed here this morning. And we pray that would remain ever so, knowing that the one thing that could bring us all together in such unity as your family is your good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray he would remain ever central to who we are, both as a church family and individually, and therefore we would take him and the good news of the gospel out from here into all of Crouch End and our communities, wherever we are, work, school, our neighborhoods where we live, that more and more would know the joy of the unity under the gospel of grace. And so we pray in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.